Andy Williams recorded a song a number of years ago that's played every Christmas, right? You all know it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With kids, how's it go? Jingle belling. And you get the idea. You've heard the song, right? I actually like that song, and I agree with that song. For me, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. I love this time of the year. It's a great season, and I thoroughly enjoy it. But I also recognize that this time of the year can be the worst time of the year for some people. It can be a very lonely time of year. It can be a depressing time of year. It can be a time of year where many people are filled with despair. In fact, did you know that the suicide rate goes up to its highest point at this time of the year, right amongst the holiday seasons? Consider a young man by the name of Lindsay, for example. Lindsay had such a sad life. His father, a distant and severe man, worked him especially hard during the holidays. Lindsay was given extra chores at the family ranch, and his old man whipped him if he didn't work hard enough. Lindsay lived in fear of these beatings, which often drew blood. But even worse were the verbal floggings, the names, the insults, the belittling put-downs. They seemed especially harsh at Christmas. The memory stayed with him all his life, tormenting him like demons every December. One friend said that Lindsay was never able to find happiness. He became a hard-drinking hell-raiser who went from woman to woman and couldn't find peace or success. Finally, at age 51, he angrily watched Bing Crosby's White Christmas one last time, put a gun to his head and a bullet through his brain. I hated Christmas because of Pop, and I always will, he once said. It brings back the pain and fear I suffered as a child, and if I ever do myself in, it will be at Christmas time. That will show the world what I think of Bing Crosby's White Christmas. Ironically, sadly, that was Bing's son, Lindsay Crosby. I had no idea that had happened. But I am telling you, there are a lot of people out there this time of the year that are in despair. And my brother and sister in Christ, let's be extra sensitive to people this holiday season and reach out to those who are hurting and share the love of Christ with people. Depression, disappointment, despair is a killer in the lives of people. And there are many people that struggle with it. And a very horrible thing is when a child of God is going through despair. Because unfortunately, that happens. People who know Jesus Christ, those who are true born-again Christians, sometimes filled with despair. And oh, how we hate to see that. And I think Satan's attack against Christians is to inflict them with depression and cause them to stay in this mire, in this pit of despair. But oh, how we need to get out and have Jesus raise our countenances and lift us out. The Gospels clearly tell us that the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross crushed the hopes of the apostles and all those that were close to Jesus. That event initially destroyed all of their expectations. It left them absolutely depressed, totally confused, and in absolute fear. They were so down that, if you remember the story, the women went to see the tomb on that third day, and they found an empty tomb. And they even had the angels appear to them, and the angels said, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. And so they went back to the apostles and they said, hey, good news, Jesus is risen. And you remember how they responded? We studied that a couple weeks ago, they basically thought the women were crazy and that they were babbling like a person who was in a state of insanity, hysteria, delirium. So those apostles were at their lowest. They were in the pit of despair. But it's so wonderful then to watch the resurrected Lord Jesus appear to them, meet each one of them, and lift them up and raise them up and give them hope again. He does that tonight in our text with two men who are out on a road in the middle of nowhere between Jerusalem and Emmaus. It's Resurrection Sunday. Luke 24, verse 13 says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." These two were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't two of the 12 apostles, or I should say the 11 apostles. But they were disciples. They were very close to the 11 apostles. They were very close to Jesus. Wow, we had a nice scenery there for a minute. That's okay. But they weren't members of the apostle, but very, very close. And here we see them leaving Jerusalem. They're going home. They're traveling to Emmaus. Emmaus is 7 miles away from Jerusalem in a northwestern direction. So these guys are out of Jerusalem. They're heading west, and I see them on this road going right into the sunset. And I think that's so picturesque of where they are spiritually. They are in a spiritual sunset. All of their hopes have been dashed. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the 11 apostles. They are throwing in the towel. Their hopes are over. And it says there in verse 14 that they talk together of all these things which had happened. As they're out there on that road, they're talking through all that has taken place. They're reasoning with one another. They're debating. These guys were trying to make sense of what have happened. Verse 15. "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them," what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I think that is so cool. There they are out in the middle of nowhere on this road. Nobody's leaving Jerusalem at this point. It's still Passover. It's still the Feast of Unleavened. So all the action's still back in Jerusalem. But these two disciples, they're done. They're out of Dodge and they're walking down the road. And this stranger shows up. And they have no idea yet, but it's the risen Jesus Christ. God is there. And so he starts up a conversation with them. He says, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? You guys look so gloomy. And your conversation seems so heated, so passionate. What's going on?" Verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Where have you been, man? Haven't you been watching the news? You haven't heard? Are you a stranger? And I could just, can you just see Jesus sort of smiling there? Chuckling too. He's been right in the middle of it all, right? And he said to them, verse 19, "What things?" So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, they got some good information about Jesus. It's right information. Jesus was, in fact, a mighty prophet, mighty in word and deed. But they haven't gone far enough, have they? Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. But look what they say in verse 21. This is the key verse here. This is something very important to notice. He continues and he says to Jesus, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." That right there describes where their depression's coming from. Why they've lost all their hopes. They were hoping that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus were expecting Jesus to be the one to rescue Israel from the yoke of the Roman Empire. They were expecting Jesus to be the Old Testament prophesied glorious king. They were expecting Jesus to be the one who's coming on the scene and is going to set up a glorious kingdom. And these guys were expecting to ride his coattails right into that glorious kingdom that he would establish forever. That was what they were hoping. That is what the apostles were hoping. That is what everyone who was close to Jesus was hoping for. But it didn't happen, did it? Instead, Jesus was crucified on a cross? Like a common criminal? They're expecting a glorious king. Oh, we were hoping he was the one. When Jesus died on the cross, all their expectations died with him. And that explains their despair. Unmet expectations. Folks, that is what gives people, Christians, much disappointment even still today. Unmet expectations. You're expecting something. Doesn't happen. You get down. And I run into it in many different ways all the time as I talk with different brothers and sisters in Christ. I expected to have good health all my life. And then they lose health. Or, I expected that my marriage would be solid and beautiful and vibrant for my whole life, but then something goes wrong. Or I expected my kids to grow up and follow the Lord and something goes wrong. Or I expected this new job. Or I expected this new position. Or I expected this to happen. I prayed for and it didn't happen. And oh, I was hoping, but it didn't come through. Unmet expectations. That is exactly where these two guys are. They feel let down. They have thrown in the towel. They're out of Jerusalem. They're on their way back home. And as they continue, I even see more evidence of just how low they've sunk. Verse 21, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now, I think that's something to be hopeful about, don't you? I would think that that would give you a glimmer of hope. They've got an empty tomb. The women didn't find any body in there. The apostles, two of them, went and checked it out. Peter and John, you remember, they had a foot race. They didn't find any body in there. And then you have the testimony of these women. Guys, angels appeared. They told us that he's risen. I would have at least hung around to check out the rumor. Wouldn't you have? At least some spark of hope was there. But you can just see how far these guys have sunk. They don't believe it. They won't believe it. They're out of here. That's how Jesus met them on that road. They're in that state. Ever been on the road to Emmaus? I'm not talking literally, although some of you, I went to Israel with a couple years ago, we walked that road to Emmaus. I'm talking figuratively. You ever been there? I've been on the road to Emmaus. There's been many times in my life where something happened and it threw me. And I felt like I was walking right into the spiritual sunset. Big questions. Big whys. Maybe there's some here tonight that are right in that place. Guys, I think this passage gives us keys to get out of that place. And if you're in that place tonight, I just want to encourage you from the word here tonight, and that it would lift you out. And maybe if you're not in that place, still keep in mind this stuff so you'll stay out of that place. Amen? We don't want to be in the pit of despair. We don't want to be walking towards the sunset all bummed out. There's a couple things that we need to remember. There's a couple principles that just stand out. And number one, it's the obvious one. Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Look back at verse 15. It says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. In the original Greek language, the tense indicates that Jesus had been going, walking along with them for some time now. The idea is that he had always been with them on that dusty trail, and that he just sort of made himself known to them later by drawing near. But he was always with them. And then when he does draw near, they don't recognize him, but he's still with them. And let me tell you, you're going to be on that road to Emmaus one day. And you need to understand and believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is with you. You may not notice him, you may not recognize him, but he's with you. Jesus never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the Greek language, I will never, ever, ever leave you. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. Promise from Jesus Christ to his people. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. God told Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Joshua was told by the Lord, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Romans chapter 8 says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You will never escape the presence of Jesus Christ. No matter what you face, no matter where you are, no matter what happens. And I want you to think about it like this. The most powerful person in the universe is with you at all times. Don't ever forget it. Jesus Christ is the constant in the equation of life. You know what a constant in an equation is? Oh, I like to talk about this. I'm an engineer. I'm a mathematician. Equations. There are constants and variables, right? In an equation, you have a value that's a constant. It stays the constant. It's always, it doesn't change. And then in the equations, you also have variables. These are things that do change. For instance, the area of a circle. How many of you know the formula, the equation for that? What is the area of a circle? Area equals pi r squared. Pi is a constant. 3.14159, blah, 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 blah. But it is a constant. That never changes in that equation. The radius, r, is a variable. It does change. But there's a constant. In this life, there are many variables. Oh, listen. Your health is a variable. Your economic circumstance is a variable. Your job situation is a variable. The health of your relationships can be a variable. Where you live is a variable. But Jesus is the constant. He never leaves. He is right there with you. And don't ever forget it. Be reminded of it. Let that fact lift you out of the pit. And that's a promise for all of us. Jesus doesn't just hang out with whom we might call the elite Christian crowd. He doesn't hang out just with, you know, the popular evangelists. He promises to hang out with you, to be with you. I think it's wonderful that Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, spent most of his first day after being resurrected with two unknown disciples on a dusty road out in the middle of nowhere. He wasn't with the apostles. The A-team. With these two unknowns. He is with you. Don't ever forget it. Notice also something else in verse 19. And he, Jesus, said to them, what things? Tell me about it. What things? Now, why did Jesus ask that question? Did he need the information? Is he, hey, tell me the news. No, he knew it. So why did Jesus ask them what things? Jesus was drawing out of their hearts. Jesus wanted them to reveal their hearts to him. He wanted them to open up. He wanted them to tell them, to tell him everything. Listen, That is so helpful when you are in a place of despair. Getting it all out. Pouring out your heart to the Lord. Getting alone with Him. You may not be transparent with other people, but be transparent with Jesus. Give Him all. I don't think He minds at all if we say to Him things even like this. I was hoping that you would have done this. I was hoping that you would have done that. Oh, I was expecting this, Lord, but no, it went a different direction. Did you know that Jesus Christ can handle your honesty? And you're not going to shock Him? And you can't hide anything from Him anyway. Pour it out. Listen, in my life, I have found that in those times, just go have a great cry session with Jesus. Pour it all out. Get it all out there on the table. And those have been the times in my life where I've felt closest to my Savior. There's something about it. He meets you there. Read the Psalms. And notice how honest they are in their Psalms. I mean, you read some things that David said. He's so frustrated with people. He says, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. I mean, David just, oh, destroy them. Smoke them. Oh, I'm surrounded. Woe is me. And he goes on and he pours out his heart. And it's just this almost bitter honesty comes out of his heart. And I'll tell you what, you watch. By the end of every psalm like that, David's praising God. He is praising God, and he is lifted up, and his perspective changes. My friend, you have Jesus with you. He's there for you. Now look what else Jesus did with these guys. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he do with those guys, those bummed out disciples? Where did he take them? Oh, he took them to the scripture. Brother and sister in Christ, you've heard it time and time again, but I'll tell you again. In a pit of despair, you head for the scriptures. You go find comfort in the pages of scripture. Jesus gave them a Bible study, and I'm willing to bet it's the greatest Bible study that was ever given. Amen? Can you imagine Jesus giving this Bible study to these two guys on that dusty road? I want you to notice how Jesus handled the scriptures with these guys. Look in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. That is a wonderful word, expounded. That's a word that's near and dear to my heart as a pastor. It's dia hermeneo. Dia meaning throughout. Hermeneo meaning interpret. In fact, we get our word hermeneutics from this word, which means to interpret. What did Jesus do with the scripture? He interpreted throughout. He explained it. He systematically went through it. He opened the scripture to their understanding. It sounds kind of harsh when Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones." But please understand, he's not saying, "You fools." He's using a very common word in the Greek that simply means without understanding. Those two disciples were without understanding. They didn't understand the scriptures. And so what Jesus did is he took them quickly through an expository teaching of scripture. Let me teach you. Let me show you. Expounding, that word is such a near and dear word to my heart because I believe that that is the best way to teach the Bible. That's how Jesus taught it. That's how the church should teach it. Just verse by verse. By the way, the word also means to stick close to the scriptures. It means stay with the scriptures, explain the scriptures, interpret the scriptures, open the scriptures. That's what we need to do. It's understanding the scripture in a systematic way that helps you so, so very much. So I believe that we should give great attention to those who expound the Word of God. And I believe we should give great attention in our own personal study to systematically go through the scriptures. I have found that that is something that comforts people more than anything else. Notice what else Jesus did with the scriptures. It says he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Jesus, when he taught the Bible, highlighted everywhere that the scriptures spoke of him, the Messiah. Find Jesus Christ on every page in Scripture. He's there. All of the Old Testament pointing to him, the Gospels speaking of his history, and then all of the New Testament, the rest of it, looking back on what he... Jesus Christ is on every single page in the Bible. Find him there. Study. There's something else here that Jesus did, and I want you to see this. It's very important. There's a word, a very important word that you see show up here a number of times. It's the word all. A-L-L. All. Verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all." Can I emphasize that any greater? All that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Here is the problem that those disciples on the road to Emmaus were having and the rest of the apostles. They were only aware of some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. They were only zeroing in on certain prophecies in the Old Testament. You see, they loved all the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of a glorious king coming, who would set up a glorious kingdom. That's what they were focusing in on. And that's why they were looking for Jesus to fulfill that. But there were other prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies that spoke of a suffering Messiah. Jesus is trying to draw that out. In verse 26, he says to them, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" The idea is, He's trying to balance them out. You've been thinking all along about this glorified Messiah. That's true. There's lots of prophecies. But there's also prophecies that would speak of his suffering. On that road, Jesus no doubt, brought them through the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, and highlighted all the prophecies that spoke of his suffering. I can see Jesus taking them to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the curse of Satan, the curse put upon Satan. You're going to strike his heel, but he's going to bruise, crush your skull. Jesus says, see, it says that the seed, the Messiah, would be stricken. I am sure that Jesus stopped at Genesis chapter 22. When you remember, Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his only begotten son, the son whom he loved, Isaac. No doubt Jesus stopped right there and drew out how that was typical of God's son who would be sacrificed. There's no doubt that Jesus spent a whole lot of time on Passover, the sacrifice of a lamb. There's no doubt that Jesus spoke to them about all the Levitical sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. Jesus probably spoke of them, the prophecy that Isaiah gave in Isaiah 53, the Messiah who would be bruised for our iniquities. Psalm 22, Jesus probably stopped at Daniel chapter 9, which spoke of how the Messiah would show up, but he would be cut off. And I think as they're getting closer and closer to Emmaus, the blinders on these guys' eyes are being more and more removed. And eventually they go, wow, the Old Testament did speak of a suffering Messiah. We see that. And I'll bet you anything, Jesus even used the Old Testament to get them into the grander program of God, which was way more than just delivering the nation of Israel from the bondage of a Roman military. The Messiah would come and suffer and so as to redeem all of human beings, all of humanity from the bondage of sin. And I think all of that just came alive. It exploded with meaning. It's seeing the scriptures. There are many Christians who get very disappointed, get very downcast, get even depressed, because they don't have a good, balanced understanding of Scripture. There are Christians that develop a system of belief by which they live based on a partial reception of what the Word of God says. They get out of whack. They get these great expectations that are unrealistic. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some, every. We need to know the whole counsel of God. Let me give you a great example. There are a great number of Christians in America that believe, truly believe this, that every Christian is to be prosperous, wealthy, healthy, no physical problems whatsoever. And they have scripture to prove their case. A lot of these guys love 3 John chapter 2, where it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And so they prayed for it. We should all prosper. We should all be in good health. Listen, the scripture does tell us that we can expect to be blessed by God as his children. Amen. Yes. That is in the scripture. That's a valid truth. Pray for that. But there's other verses in the Bible as well.
John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. How many of you got that one underlined? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all, again, there's that word, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Got that one outlined, underlined? James says, count it all joy when you face trials of all sorts. What is the balanced approach of Scripture on that issue? Hey, God wants to bless us. He loves to bless us. He can bless us. We are blessed beyond anything we can comprehend right now as His children. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, and He has promised a blessed life here. His peace, His protection, His joy. But we're also told that we can expect trials, persecutions, tough times. They're so we can grow. There's a purpose behind them. But if you come from a system of belief that says, well, I nothing bad is supposed to happen to a Christian, and then something bad happens to you, man, despair. But Lord, I was hoping that. So important. So what an incredible Bible study Jesus gave them. A well-balanced exposition of Scripture, highlighting on Himself. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. I love this. They're now at their Emmaus, and Jesus acts as if He would go on. He would just keep going. And in fact, He would have kept going had they not invited Him. But they did. Actually, I love verse 29. They constrained Him. That's a word that sometimes speaks of constraining somebody violently, by force. Oh no, Buster, you're not leaving us. We're not letting you go forward. You stay with us. You come inside our house. Let us take care of you. And Jesus did stay. But I love that word constrained. It speaks of zealously holding on to Christ, not letting go. So many times in the difficult times in life, we want to walk away. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not spending time with Jesus. Let me tell you, in those times, you just got to become one stubborn Christian. Just holding on to Jesus Christ with everything you got. I love the story about how the angel wrestles Jacob. You remember Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long, and he said, I ain't letting you go till you bless me. There's that zeal. There's that passion, there's that longing. Such a good thing that they constrained Him. For look what happens, verse 30. Now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, oh, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to that? I think that is just so cool. Their eyes are open. They see Jesus and then He vanishes. And the idea here is it's not that He left them. The Greek word says that He became unmanifested. He went stealth again. He just vanished.
He becomes invisible, but he's still with them.
Their eyes are open. What do you think it was that caused them to recognize Jesus for who he was? It seems that it all happened when he took the bread, broke the bread. Some have suggested that these disciples, being close to Jesus, had seen Jesus do that many times. Some have suggested that they were among the multitude of 5,000 that were fed. Some have suggested that they had spent time with Jesus in meals before, and that that jogged their memory. Very possible. But I think when he raised the bread, his sleeves, the robes of his sleeves came down. And for the first time that day, they got a good look at his wrists. I think they saw his nail prints. That's Jesus, crucified and risen again. Poof, Jesus disappears. Oh, so these guys know now. Jesus has risen from the dead. Think of the pit of despair that they've been brought from. How did they get there? How do we get there? From this place where we're down and to this place where we see Jesus afresh. Oh, the scriptures, right? Go to the scriptures. The scriptures get us there. The scriptures took these guys from heartache to heartburn, right? Fresh fire in their hearts. An awareness with these guys that they were with Jesus all along. That gets you there. Jesus never leaves you. A constraining. I'm holding on to Jesus. That gets you there. A pouring out of your heart. Letting it all go. That gets you there. And I would also suggest to you that always keeping in mind the nail prints of your Lord will get you out of any pit. The answers to any tragedy, any question, anything that you might face in this life can be answered or dealt with at the cross. Something might happen to you and you think, well, does God love me? And then you think of the nail prints in his hands. Yes, he loves you. I can't believe this horrible thing happened to me or a member of my family. The injustice of this world, the sin in this world. Where's God in this world? Hey, look at the nail prints. Jesus died to be rid of all that. To forgive mankind of that, to give us a hope of heaven. And he'll make it all brand new one day. The answer's in the cross. These are the things that will keep you as a Christian walking into the sunrise instead of the sunset. Amen? Well, very quickly, look what they did. They're so excited. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour. How late is it? It's probably already dark, right? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They took the 7-mile trip uphill right away. And this time I think they ran the whole way. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They get there to the 11 and the first ones to speak up are the 11. Guess what? We saw Jesus, or Simon saw Jesus. And then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so, man, you see this wonderful, wonderful picture of Christian fellowship. I'm so glad there weren't cell phones back then. Text messaging, chat rooms, email. These guys actually had to get up and go and gather. That's true Christian fellowship, gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ. and sharing Christ with one another. The greatest thing about Christian fellowship is we can all meet together and all of us can tell each other, we met Jesus. He's alive. We've seen him. He's touched us. They're telling their stories. They're rehearsing. The other wonderful thing about Christian fellowship is we can help each other through hard times. Amen. We can comfort one another. We can tell of maybe that time in our life where we were walking on that road of Emmaus. We were down in the dumps, but how Jesus showed himself afresh. You know, there's a purpose for us suffering. There's a reason why things happen to us. And let me suggest one reason as we close. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation," listen, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We comfort one another. We share Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's ask the Lord to comfort. Lord, it really is true. There are so many variables in life. As many of us discover, what a difference one day can make in our life. How things can change. How easy it is, Lord, to lose sight of you. You're the constant. You're our rock. You are our strong tower. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the Alpha and Omega. Yes, Lord Jesus, you never change. I pray, Lord, that no matter what would come our way, no matter what we're experiencing even right now, that we would be those who would always run to you, not away from you. That we would constrain you. That we would pour out our hearts to you. That we would trust you. Oh, Lord Jesus, let anyone here tonight who belongs to you know that you're with them. Let them know your presence. Father, I pray that if there would be any broken hearts here tonight, disappointed folks here tonight, that you would reassure them tonight that you have a plan, you're with them. Comfort them. Lift them out of any despair. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being so good to us. It's in your wonderful, precious name that I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.
And in the morning, when I rise, and in the morning, when I rise, when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am all alone, when I am all alone, when I am all alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus.
Amen. Can I encourage you tonight as you leave? The most powerful person in the universe is with you. And goes with you wherever you go. He's our rock. He's our strong tower. Trust him. Hang on to him. Amen.